The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's who we're going to talk about. That's who I'm intending to talk about this morning, is the Lord. Our second in this series of characteristics of a healthy church. We can go ahead and have the picture up front. The characteristic of one of the characteristics of a healthy church is that it knows and understands God's mission. And my argument is going to be that this same Lord that you talked about, our shepherd, he is God's mission. Jesus Christ, overall, King of the universe, reigning forever and ever, that is God's mission. And my hope this morning is to start in Genesis 1 and make it to Revelation in 20 minutes. So this is going to be an overview of God's mission in, to bring about the supremacy of Christ. I want to begin in Genesis 1 with Adam and Eve and how they were invited to participate in God's mission and how that worked out for them. Then talk about Abraham and Sarah and their family invited to participate in God's mission and how that worked out for them and their families. And then focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, and how we see God's plan fully as the Word becomes flesh and lives among us. And then I hope to suggest that Philippians 2, have this mind among you. Many of us have memorized that. That will be our application, to have Christ's mind and to confess and bow our knees, just as that passage talked about. Did any of you read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life? It's one of the most popular books in history. Do you remember the first five words of his book in chapter one? It's not about you. Well, that's great advice, isn't it? And when it comes to God's mission, it really isn't about us. Now, I love missions. I've been part of missions since a child in church. And it's easy for us to think that the church has God's mission. But really what's going on is the God of mission has a church. That's a shift in the focus of who is the focal point of what's going on. Yes, God does focus on us and on his church, but his mission is even larger than that. It's that Jesus Christ be crowned King of all the universe and worshiped forever and ever to the glory of God. Okay, here we go. Genesis to Revelation in 20 minutes. It may be a little over 20, you know. Will and I are negotiating on that one, but begins in creation. An amazing story. I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 to 28. This is the end of the sixth day of creation. God's created the entire universe by speaking the word. Then God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fascinating words. Those two verses, well, three verses, are worth memorizing and thinking about as long as we live. First, it's interesting to me that God says, let us. Who is the us? Is it the royal we or just a manner of speaking? I don't think so. I think it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who together say, let us create humans, mankind, in our own image. And he did. He created humans. And in this, in his own image, he created him. He created them, plural again, like us, male and female. There's something about God's image, his person, of who he really is, that when it becomes flesh, becomes male and female. Fascinating that God did this. In his own image, there's something about the communion of the three, of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that in physical form is played out through male and female. It's really interesting to think about. God's image is male and female, and part of that, I think, is communion. That's how God has designed them. And he blessed them. Isn't it nice that God's style, we just heard about blessing. God's been blessing people since day one. And told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, I would say our daughter's having a baby in about a month. Some of you are having a baby in a week or two or this afternoon. We've done pretty good at that, be fruitful and multiply. That is God's idea. And if you think about this, the ability, the power, the godlikeness to be able to create new life, what a gift that God has given to those in his image. The ability to bring new life, and with that life, fill the earth. What are you going to fill the earth with? Well, what were that first man and woman built in the image of? Fill the earth with God's image. See, I believe this was Adam and Eve's invitation to participate in God's mission to fill the earth with his image. Now, we know the story. How did that work out for Adam and Eve? Well, next picture here. Not so well. Not so well. Instead of participating in God's image, they were deceived into becoming gods themselves. You will be like God. That was Satan's scheme to dethrone, to derail God's mission, and it worked with Adam and Eve. Didn't work so good for Satan. This is the curse on the snake when God said, you will be cursed. He will crush your head and you will bite his heel. You remember that in Genesis 3? Strange story. This is actually the first prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. At the very fall of man, God promises that the one will come who will crush Satan. Didn't work out so good for Eve when they decided to be outside of God's mission. There became tension between husband and wife. There became pain. How many moms do we have here? The stork still makes more sense to me than what actually happens. There's this power to recreate, to create new life has now become filled with pain. And Adam was introduced to futility in his work. Now, my career was as a rice farmer. You plant rice, but weeds is what grows. And the futility of what should be fruitful work is a result of stepping outside of God's intended mission. We've inherited that. Next chapter, or iteration, if you will, the next invitation from God to people to participate in his mission was with Adam, Abram and Sarah. You remember God told Abram, go to the place I'll show you. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. This is Genesis 12. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you or in you. That blessing was intended. God's mission was to extend his blessing to all the families on the earth. And if you get to chapter 15 in Genesis, I love this picture of the stars. And I can hear John Stott preaching this at Urbana 76, where Nancy and I were together. Look to the heavens. See, this is about, from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15 is about 25 years. There's still no child. Abram is asking, God, you know, I like your promise, but where's the offspring? And God takes him outside and says, count the stars, so shall your offspring be. And you remember this verse in 15, and Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's the gospel. Abram and Sarah did a great job of participating with God in his mission. When you get to Genesis, finally the son of promise is born. Abram's 100, Sarah's 90. It's a miracle. And then God told Abram, sacrifice your son to me, your only son, the son that you love. Abram and Sarah, and even Isaac with his cooperation, understood God's mission and participated in it at that horrific scene of Abram about to sacrifice his own son and being stopped by God. And God saying, I myself will supply the sacrifice. And we know who that sacrifice was. It was the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's what this... I got the wrong quote up there. Anyway, the offspring that was promised wasn't really Isaac. It was Jesus. If you go to Galatians 2, it's a very strange passage when Paul says, God didn't say offsprings, he said offspring, and he meant Jesus. The clouds of the stars, the descendants will be the descendants of Jesus Christ. Abram's family was designed by God, Exodus 19:6. The offspring were designed to be a kingdom of priests. Abram and Sarah participated with God's mission. Several hundred years later, after the exile in Egypt, the Israeli people, the offspring were about 1 million. The fruitfulness happened in slavery in Egypt as they were led out and ransomed from Egypt. On their way to the promised land, God said this, Exodus 19:6, you shall be for me a kingdom of priests. Now, what does a priest do? Anyone, maybe UCC folks know Latin. Pontifex is the name of the high priest. It means the bridge. Abram's offspring and Sarah's offspring, their nation was intended to be a bridge between God and all the rest of the peoples on earth to extend God's blessing to all peoples. How did that work out for Abram's family? Well, if you get to 1 Samuel 8, it didn't work out so good. We'll look at the next picture here. This is, again, hundreds of years later, after the period of the judges. Abram's and Sarah's families came to Samuel and said, we don't want God as our king anymore. We want our own king. Give us a king. We want a king. God explained to them, I tell you what, you really don't want a king. Samuel himself was very upset by this rejection of God. And the people insisted, we want to be like everybody else, give us a king. Some of you ladies are studying Romans. One of God's greatest judgments is to let people have what they want. That's Romans 1:18 and following. Here he gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king, and the rest is history. They rejected God's invitation to participate in his mission to crown Jesus Christ king of all. They got their own country for some centuries, and then when Jesus showed up in the flesh, many of the leaders, anyway, rejected God again. They saw Jesus Christ and did not want him. Didn't work out too well for Abram. Abram and Sarah walked into participation in God's mission. Their family said, no, we're not doing it. Now the really good news. God works in very strange ways. Next picture here. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, that same Word that God spoke at creation, let us, God said, let there be. He spoke, his communication created heavens and the earth. That Word was Jesus Christ. It was part of the us. And now, in God's continued purpose of inviting people into his mission, he sent his own Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory of the, as of the only Father from heaven. From him we have received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God but Jesus, his Son. He has made him known. This is the new invitation to us to participate in God's mission. His Son is here in the flesh. What a strange way for God to do things. Do you ever stop and think about, well, why didn't? What an unusual way to send the Creator to participate in creation as an invitation to us to participate in his mission. Next thing, very strange about God's, the way he works out his participation story, is this next slide. Of all things in the world, to have his Son put on the cross, it was God's will to crush him. You remember the prophecy against Satan? He will crush your head. What a strange way to crush the head, to crush the Son, who's going to crush the head with his resurrection. These are some quotes from Isaiah 53. It was the Lord's will to crush him. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall see, that's God, he shall see his Son and be satisfied. And the righteous one, my servant, shall make many accounted righteous. Now, this is a great passage. And I, Carl, if you're willing, I ask Carl to come up and read to us Isaiah 53. God had this all planned out clear back in Isaiah's time. And as Carl reads, you might want to just listen. You might follow along in your text. Or you might just look at the slide. Thanks, Carl. We're going to read Isaiah 53, the whole chapter.
Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. What a passage. That one's a chapter worth memorizing, like what you're talking about, Peg. Next slide. For that reason, what we just heard in Isaiah 53, God has exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow above the earth, on the earth, and below the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And he shall reign forever and ever. Let's just clap. That is good news. That is the best news. That is God's mission, that he shall have the name above every name, and every tongue, every knee, in all of creation will bow and confess to God's glory. And that's how eternity will play out. Now, amen. This how allows it. We're not an amen church. You know, Bob Adhikari is coming next week. You can say lots of amens next week. He will expect it. But anyway, next slide. This is what we're invited to participate in, God's mission. This is a portion of Philippians 2, another chapter that you should really memorize, especially Philippians 2, 5 to 12. It's the gospel story in probably what was at one time a hymn. We're invited to participate, to understand and participate in God's mission, that Christ be supreme of all creation in a couple of ways. One is to have his mind. Here's another promise. It's not the I will, but this is your mind in Christ. If you are in Christ, it's a promise that you can have this type of thinking. And it's the type of thinking where you do not grasp your rights. Boy, we're big on rights. Adam and Eve were big on their right to grasp their own agenda. Abram's offspring were very willing to displace God's plan with their plan to have a king. We are quite willing to displace God's plan with the I wants. I see it, it's mine, I gotta have it. We don't have to do that. We can have this mind of letting go our rights. Jesus had the right, and he let it go. He was God. It was proper for him to grab onto that. And yet, his model was he let that go in terms of obedience to God's will to crush him. Again, this is it's a wild story. It doesn't make sense in many ways until we have this mind of Christ. It involves servanthood. And you know, this is nothing new. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Jesus did it. We are invited to participate in that. And that's something to reflect on, to think on, to let that type of mindset, talk about countercultural, that is a countercultural mindset. It's a counter-personality concept, that we don't grab what we want, that we think belongs to us, but that we give it up. How do you bow the knee? That may be one of the hardest things for all of us to do, but what Will talked about last week, and the Bible's in the back, of taking a devotional time, that's very much a concrete way to bow the knee and say, God, I'm just not going to think only my thoughts today. I'm not just going to do my agenda. I'm going to at least spend a little time listening to you. That's an example of bowing the knee. How about confessing? In my travels, I used to travel across the timeline. I traveled to China. It'd take me 2 days to get there. On the way back, I got back before I left. I still don't quite understand the timeline. But at that timeline this morning, somewhere out in the Pacific Ocean, some of you geologists will know where it is, people began gathering. I don't know, where's the first place in the timeline? Is it Samoa? Is it Japan? Is it China? People began gathering, believers, to confess that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. And we're part of that. You know, we're 20 hours behind that prime meridian, but we're doing the same thing that has happened all over the globe today. Believers in Jesus Christ have gathered to say, you are God, we are not. We confess, you are the Lord, and we gladly participate in that confession. I'm very serious. Gathering together to confess that Jesus is Lord is very significant. It's what this passage tells us to do. The other way we confess is just tell the story. Yes, I do believe Christ is Lord. You live it out. Now, you know, sometimes I think confession, when we talk about telling the story about the Lord, we think we have some responsibility for the results of that. We really don't. The mission of reconciliation Christ accomplished on the cross, we can't convince anyone of that. God spoke the word Jesus Christ, empowered, the conviction of the Holy Spirit transforms. We just tell the story. Thanks for listening. This is what I think is God's mission, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen.